Welcome to The Art of Divine Contentment by Thomas Watson. We are continuing to read at page 62 for this reading. This Reformation audio resource is a production of Still Waters Revival Books. Many free resources, as well as our complete mail order catalog containing classic and contemporary Puritan and Reform books, CDs, and much more at great discounts, are on the web at www.swrb.com. Also, please consider, pray, and act upon the important truths found in the following quotation by Charles Spurgeon. As the Apostle says to Timothy, so also he says to everyone, give yourself to reading. He who will not use the thoughts of other men's brains proves that he has no brains of his own. You need to read. Renounce as much as you will all light literature, but study as much as possible sound theological works, especially the Puritanic writers and expositions of the Bible. The best way for you to spend your leisure is to be either reading or praying. And now to SWRB's reading of The Art of Divine Contentment, which we hope you find to be a great blessing and which we pray draws you nearer to the Lord Jesus Christ. For he is the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by him. John 14:6. Section 3, The Third Apology Answered. The third apology is, it is sad with me in my relations. Where I should find most comfort, there I have most grief. This apology or objection brancheth itself into two particulars, whereto I shall give a distinct reply. Number 1, my child goes on in rebellion. I fear I have brought forth a child who will perish forever. It is indeed sad to think of, but though you ought to be humbled, yet not discontented. For consider, 1, you may learn something out of your child's undutifulness. The child's sin is sometimes the parent's sermon. The undutifulness of children to us may be a memento to put us in mind of our undutifulness once to God. Time was when we were rebellious children. How long did our hearts stand out as garrisons against God? How long did he parley with us and beseech us ere we would yield? He walked in the tenderness of his heart towards us, but we walked in the frowardness of our hearts towards him. And since grace hath been planted in our souls, how much of the wild olive is still in us? How many motions of the Spirit do we daily resist? How many unkindnesses and affronts have we put upon Christ? Let this open a spring of repentance. Look upon your child's rebellion and mourn for your own rebellion. Number 2. Though to see him undutiful is your grief, yet not always your sin. Hath a parent given the child not only the milk of the breast, but the sincere milk of the word? 1 Peter 2:2. Hast thou seasoned his tender years with religious education? Thou canst do no more. Parents can only work knowledge. God must work grace. They can only lay the wood together. It is God must make it burn. A parent can only be a guide to show his child the way to heaven. The Spirit of God must be a lodestone to draw his heart into that way. Am I in God's stead? Saith Jacob. Who hath withheld from thee the fruit of the womb? Genesis 2:2. Can I give children? So is a parent in God's stead to give grace? Who can help it if a child, having the light of conscience, scripture, education, these three torches in his hand, yet runs willfully into the deep ponds of sin? Weep for thy child, pray for him, but do not sin for him by discontent. Number 3. Say not you have brought forth a child for Satan. God can reduce him. He had promised to turn the heart of the children to their parents, Malachi 5:6, and to open springs of grace in the desert, Isaiah 6:6. When thy child is going full sail to ruin, God can blow with the contrary wind of the Spirit and alter his course. When Paul was breathing out persecution against the saints and was sailing hellward, God turns him another way. He was going to Damascus, but God sends him to Ananias, before a persecutor, now a preacher. Though our children are for the present fallen, God can turn them from the power of Satan, Acts XXVI:18, and bring them in at the 12th hour. Monica was weeping for her son Augustine. At last, God gave him to her in answer to prayer, and he became a famous instrument in the Church of God. Number 2. The second branch of the objection is, but my husband takes ill courses. Where I looked for honey, behold, a sting. Answer. It is sad to have the living and the dead tied together. Yet, let not your heart fret with discontent. Mourn for his sin, but do not murmur. For, number 1, God hath placed you in your relation, and you cannot be discontented without quarreling with God. What? For every cross that befalls us, shall we call the infinite wisdom of God in question? Oh, the blasphemy of our hearts. Number 2, God can make you a gainer by your husband's sin. Perhaps you had never been so good if he had not been so bad. The fire burns hottest in the coldest climate. God often turns the sins of others to our good and makes our maladies our medicines. The more profane the husband is, oft the more holy the wife grows. The more earthly he is, the more heavenly she grows. God makes sometimes the husband's sin a spur to the wife's grace. His exorbitances are as a pair of bellows to blow up the flame of her zeal and devotion the more. Is it not thus? Doth not thy husband's wickedness send thee to prayer? Thou, perhaps, hadst never prayed so much if he had not sinned so much. His deadness quickens thee the more. The stone of his heart is a hammer to break thy heart. The apostle saith, the unbelieving wife is sanctified by the believing husband. 1 Corinthians 14. But in this sense, the believing wife is sanctified by the unbelieving husband. She grows better. His sin is a whetstone to her grace and the medicine for her security. Section IV. The fourth apology answered. The next apology that discontent makes is, but my friends have dealt very unkindly with me and proved false. Answer. It is sad when a friend proves like a broken summer. Job 5:15. The traveler, being parched with heat, comes to the brook, hoping to refresh himself, but the brook is dried up. Yet be content. Number 1. Thou art not alone. Others of the saints have been betrayed by friends, and when they have leaned upon them, they have been as a foot out of joint. This was true in the type David. It was not an enemy that reproached me, but it was thou. A man, mine equal, my guide, and mine acquaintance. We took sweet counsel together, Psalm 12:14. And in the antitype, Christ, he was betrayed by a friend. And why should we think it strange to have the same measure dealt out to us as Jesus Christ had? The servant is not above his master. Number 2. A Christian may often read his sin in his punishment. Hath not he dealt treacherously with God? How oft hath he grieved the Comforter, broken his vows, and through unbelief sided with Satan against God? How oft hath he abused love, taking the jewels of God's mercies, and making a golden calf of them, serving his own lusts? How oft hath he made the free grace of God, which should have been a bolt to keep out sin, rather a key to open the door to it? These wounds hath the Lord received in the house of his friends, Zechariah 6. Look upon the unkindness of thy friend, and mourn for thy unkindness against God. Shall a Christian condemn that in another, which he hath been too guilty of himself? Number 3. Hath thy friend proved treacherous? Perhaps you did repose too much confidence in him. If you lay more weight upon a house than the pillars will bear, it must needs break. God saith, trust ye not in a friend. Micah 5. Perhaps you put more trust in him than you did dare to put in God. Friends are as brittle glasses. we may use them, but if we lean too hard upon them, they will break. Behold, matter of humility, but not of sullenness and discontent. 4. You have a friend in heaven, will never fail you. There is a friend, saith Solomon, that sticketh closer than a brother. Proverbs XVIII 24. Such a friend is God. He is the best friend, who may give contentment in the midst of all discourtesies of friends. Consider, 1. He is a loving friend. God is love. 1 John IV:16. Hence, he is said sometimes to engrave us on the palms of his hand. Isaiah XLIX 16, that we may never be out of his eye, and to carry us in his bosom. Isaiah XL 11, near to his heart. There is no stop or stint in his love, but, as the river Nile, it overflows all the banks. His love is as far beyond our thoughts as it is above our deserts. Oh, the infinite love of God, in giving the Son of his love to be made flesh, which was more than if all the angels had been made worms. God, in giving Christ to us, gave his very heart to us. Here is love drawn in all its glory, and engraven as with the point of a diamond. All other love is hatred in comparison of the love of our friend. 2. He is a careful friend. He careth for you. 1 Peter 5:7. 1. He minds and transacts our business as his own. He accounts his people's interests and concernments as his interest. 2. He provides for us grace to enable us, glory to enrich us. It was David's complaint, "No man cared for my soul." Psalm CXLII 4. A Christian hath a friend that cares for him. 3. He is a prudent friend. Daniel 2:20. A friend may sometimes err through ignorance or mistake and give his friend poison instead of sugar, but God is wise in heart. Job IX 4. He is skillful as well as faithful. He knows what our disease is and what medicine is most proper to apply. He knows what will do us good and what wind will be best to carry us to heaven. 4. He is a faithful friend. Deuteronomy VII 9. He is faithful in his promises, in hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised. Titus 1, 2. God's people are children that will not lie. Isaiah LXIII 8. But God is a God that cannot lie. He will not deceive the faith of his people. Nay, he cannot. He is called the truth. He can as well cease to be God as cease to be true. The Lord may sometimes change his promise, as when he converts a temporal promise into a spiritual, but he can never break his promise. 5. He is a compassionate friend. Hence, in Scripture we read of the yearnings of his bowels. Jeremiah XXX 1:20. God's friendship is nothing else but compassion, for there is naturally no affection in us to desire his friendship, and no goodness in us to deserve it. The lodestone is in himself. When we were full of sin, he was full of compassion. When we were enemies, he sent an embassy of peace. When our hearts were turned back from God, his heart was turned towards us. Oh, the tenderness and sympathy of our friend in heaven. We ourselves have some relentings of heart to those which are in misery, but it is God who begets all the mercies and compassions that are in us. Therefore, he is called the Father of Mercies. 2 Corinthians 1:3. 6. He is a constant friend. His compassions fail not. Lamentations 3:22. Friends do often, in adversity, drop off as leaves in autumn. Joab was, for a time, faithful to King David's house. He went not after Absalom's treason, but within a while proved false to the crown, and went after the treason of Adonijah. 1 Kings 1:7. God is a friend forever. Having loved his own, he loved them unto the end. John XIII 1. What though I am despised? Yet God loves me. What though my friends cast me off? Yet God loves me. He loves to the end, and there is no end of that love. These considerations, methinks, in case of discourtesies and unkindnesses, are enough to charm down discontent. Section 5. The Fifth Apology Answered. The next apology is, I am under great reproaches. Let not this discontent. 4:1. It is a sign there is some good in thee. What evil have I done, saith Socrates, that this bad man commends me? The applause of the wicked usually denotes some evil, and their censure imports some good. Psalm XXXVIII 20. David wept and fasted, and that was turned to his reproach. Psalm LXIX 10. As we must pass to heaven through the pikes of suffering, so through the clouds of reproach. Number 2. If your reproach be for God, as David's was, for thy sake I have borne reproach. Psalm LXIX 7. Then it is rather matter of triumph than dejection. Christ doth not say, when you are reproached, be discontented, but rejoice. Matthew 5:12. Wear your reproach as a diadem of honor, for now a spirit of glory rests upon you. 1 Peter 5:14. Put your reproaches into the inventory of your riches. So did Moses. Hebrews 26. It should be a Christian's ambition to wear his Savior's livery, though it be sprinkled with blood and sullied with disgrace. Number 3. God will do us good by reproach. As David said of Shimei's cursing, it may be the Lord will requite me good for his cursing this day. 2 Samuel XVI 12. This puts us upon searching out sin. A child of God labors to read his sin in every stone of reproach that is cast at him. Besides, now we have an opportunity to exercise patience and humility. Number 4. Jesus Christ was content to be reproached for us. He despised the shame of the cross. Hebrews 2. It may amaze us to think that he who was God could endure to be spat upon, to be crowned with thorns and a kind of jeer, and when he was ready to bow his head upon the cross, to have the Jews in scorn wag their heads and say, he saved others, himself he cannot save. The shame of the cross was as much as the blood of the cross. His name was crucified before his body. The sharp arrows of reproach that the world did shoot at Christ went deeper into his heart than the spear. His suffering was so ignominious that, as if it did blush to behold, the sun withdrew its bright beams and masked itself with a cloud, and well it might, when the sun of righteousness was in an eclipse. All this contumely and reproach did the God of glory endure, or rather despise for us. Oh, then, let us be content to have our names eclipsed for Christ. Let not reproach lie at our heart, but let us bind it as a crown about our head. Alas, what is reproach? This is but small shot. How will men stand in the mouth of the cannon? Those who are discontented at a reproach will be offended at a faggot. Number 5. Is not many a man contented to suffer reproach for maintaining his lust? And shall not we for maintaining the truth? Some glory in that which is their shame. Philippians 3:19. And shall be ashamed of that which is our glory? Be not troubled at these petty things. He whose heart is once divinely touched with the lodestone of God's Spirit doth account it his honor to be dishonored for Christ. Acts 5:41. And doth as much despise the world's censure as he doth their praise. Number 6. We live in an age wherein men dare reproach God Himself. The divinity of the Son of God is blasphemously reproached by the Socinian. The Blessed Bible is reproached by the anti-scriptures. And if it were but a legend of lies, and every man's faith a fable, the justice of God is called to the bar of reason by the Pelagian. The wisdom of God in His providential actings is taxed by the atheist. The ordinances of God are decried by some men as being too heavy a burden for a free-born conscience, and too low and carnal for a sublime seraphic spirit. The ways of God, which have the majesty of holiness shining in them, are calumniated by the profane. The mouths of men are open against God as if He were a hard master, and the path of religion too strict and severe. If men cannot give God a good word, shall we be discontented or troubled that they speak hardly of us? Such as labor to bury the glory of religion, shall we wonder that their throats are open sepulchres to bury our good name? Romans 3:13. Oh, let us be contented while we are in God's scouring house to have our name sullied a little. The blacker we seem to be here, the brighter shall we shine when God hath set us up upon the celestial shelf. Section VI, the sixth apology answered. The sixth apology that discontent makes is disrespect in the world. I have not that esteem from men as is suitable to my quality and graces. And doth this trouble? Consider, 1. The world is an unequal judge. As it is full of change, so of partiality. The world gives her respects as she doth her places of preferment, more by favor often than desert. Hast thou the ground of real worth in thee? That is best worth that is in him that hath it. Honor is in him that gives it. Better deserve respect and not have it than have it and not deserve it. Number 2. Hast thou grace? God respects thee, and his judgment is best worth prizing. A believer is a person of honor, being born of God. Since thou wast precious in my sight, thou hast been honorable, and I have loved thee. Isaiah 4. Let the world think what they will of you. Perhaps in their eyes you are a castaway, in God's eyes a dove. Canticles 2:14. A spouse, Canticles 5:1, a jewel, Malachi 3:17. Others account you the dregs and offscouring of the world, 1 Corinthians 13. But God will give whole kingdoms for your ransom, Isaiah 3. Let this content, no matter with what oblique eyes I am looked upon in the world, if God thinks well of me, it is better that God approve than man applaud. The world may put us in their rubric, and God put us in his black book. What is a man the better that his fellow prisoners commend him, if his judge condemn him? Oh, labor to keep in with God, prize his love. Let my fellow subjects frown. I am contented being a favorite of the King of Heaven. Number 3. If we are the children of God, we must look for disrespect. A believer is in the world, but not of the world. We are here in a pilgrim condition, out of our own country. Hebrews 14. Therefore, must not look for the respect and acclamations of the world. It is sufficient that we shall have honor in our own country. It is dangerous to be the world's favorite. Number 4. Discontent arising from disrespect savors too much of pride. An humble Christian hath a lower opinion of himself than others can have of him. He that is taken up about the thoughts of his sins and how he hath provoked God, he cries out as Agur, I am more brutish than any man. Proverbs 30:2. And therefore is contented, though he be set among the dogs of the flock. Job 30:1. Though he be low in the thoughts of others, yet he is thankful that he is not laid in the lowest hell. Psalm LXXXVI 13. A proud man sets a high value upon himself, and is angry with others, because they will not come up to his price. Take heed of pride. Oh, had others a window to look into thy breast, as Crates once expressed it. Or did thy heart stand where thy face doth, thou wouldest wonder to have so much respect. Section 7. The Seventh Apology Answered. The next apology is, I meet with very great sufferings for the truth. Consider, 1. Your sufferings are not so great as your sins. Put these two in the balance, and see which weighs heaviest. Where sin lies heavy, sufferings lie light. A carnal spirit makes more of his sufferings and less of his sins. He looks upon one at the great end of the perspective, but upon the other at the little end of the perspective. The carnal heart cries, take away the punishment, but a gracious heart cries, take away the iniquity. 2 Samuel XXIV 10. The one saith, never anyone suffered as I have done, but the other saith, never anyone sinned as I have done. Micah VII 9. Number 2. Art thou under sufferings? Thou hast an opportunity to show the value and constancy of thy mind. Some of God's saints would have accounted it a great favor to have been honored with the martyrdom. One said, I am in prison till I am in prison. Thou countest that a trouble which others would have worn as an ensign of their glory. Number 3. Even those who have gone only upon moral principles have shown much constancy and contentment in their sufferings. Curtius, being bravely mounted and in armor, threw himself into a great gulf that the city of Rome might, according to the oracle, be delivered from the pestilence. And we, having a divine oracle, that they who kill the body cannot hurt the soul, shall we not with much constancy and patience devote ourselves to injuries for religion, and rather suffer for the truth than the truth suffer for us? The Deci among the Romans vowed themselves to death, that their legions and soldiers might be crowned with the honor of the victory. Oh, what should we be content to suffer to make the truth victorious? Regulus, having sworn that he would return to Carthage, though he knew there was a furnace heating for him there, yet not daring to infringe his oath, he did adventure to go. We then, who are Christians, having made a vow to Christ in baptism, and so oft renewed it in the Blessed Sacrament, should with much content rather choose to suffer than violate our sacred oath. Thus the blessed martyrs, with what courage and cheerfulness did they yield up their souls to God. And when the fire was set to their bodies, yet their spirits were not at all fired with passion or discontent. Though others hurt the body, let them not the mind through discontent. Show by your heroic courage that you are above those troubles which you cannot be without. Section 8. The Eighth Apology Answered. The next apology is the prosperity of the wicked. Answer. I confess it is so often that the evil enjoy all the good, and the good endure all the evil. David, though a good man, stumbled at this, and had like to have fallen. Psalm LXXIII 2. Well, be contented, for remember, 1. These are not the only things, nor the best things. They are mercies without the pale. These are but acorns with which God feeds swine. You who are believers have more choice fruits, the olive, the pomegranate, the fruit which grows on the true vine, Jesus Christ. Others have the fat of the earth. You have the dew of heaven. They have a southland. You have the springs of living water which flow from Christ's love. Number 2. To see the wicked flourish is matter rather of pity than envy. It is all the heaven they must have. Woe unto you that are rich, for ye have received your consolation. Luke 24. Hence it was that David made it his solemn prayer, Deliver my soul from the wicked, from men of the world, which have their portion in this life, and whose belly thou fillest with thy hid treasure. Psalm 13:14. The words, methinks, are David's litany. For men of the world, which have their portion in this life, good Lord, deliver me. When the wicked have eaten of their dainty dishes, there comes in a sad reckoning which will spoil all. The world is first musical, and then tragical. If you would have a man burn in hell, let him have enough of the fat of the earth. Oh, remember, for every sand of mercy that runs out to the wicked, God puts a drop of wrath into his vial. Therefore, as that soldier said to his fellow, Do you envy me my grapes? They cost me dear, I must die for them. So I say, Do you envy the wicked? Alas, their prosperity is like Haman's banquet before execution. If a man were to be hanged, would one envy to see him walk to the gallows through pleasant fields and fine galleries, or to see him go up the ladder in cloth of gold? The wicked may flourish in their gaiety a while, but when they flourish as the grass, it is that they shall be destroyed forever. Psalm 7. This proud grass shall be mown down. Whatever a sinner enjoys, he hath a curse with it. Malachi 2:2. And shall we envy? What if poisoned bread be given to dogs? The long furrows in the backs of the godly have a seed of blessing in them. When the table of the wicked becomes a snare, and their honor their halter. Section 9. The Ninth Apology Answered. The next apology that discontent makes for itself is the evils of the times. The times are full of heresy and impiety, and this is that which troubles me. This apology consists of two branches, to which I shall answer. Number 1. The times are full of heresy. This is indeed sad. When the devil cannot, by violence, destroy the church, he endeavors to poison it. When he cannot, with Samson's foxtails, set the corn on fire, then he sows tares. As he labors to destroy the peace of the church by division, so the truth of it by error. We may cry out with Seneca, we live in times when there is a sluice open to all novel opinions, and every man's opinion is his Bible. Well, this may make us mourn, but let us not murmur through discontent. Consider, 1. Error makes a discovery of men. Error discovers such as are tainted and corrupt. When the leprosy broke forth in the forehead, then was the leper discovered. The devil is the father, and pride the mother of error. You never knew an erroneous man, but he was a proud man. Now it is good that such men should be laid open, to the intent, first, that God's righteous judgments upon sinful men may be adored. Secondly, that others who are free be not infected. I appeal to you, if there were a tavern in the city where, under a pretense of selling wine, many hogsheads of poison were to be sold, were it not well that others should know of it, that they might not buy? It is good that those who have poisoned opinions should be known, that the people of God may not come near either the scent or taste of that poison. Also, error is a touchstone to discover good men. It tries the gold. There must be heresies, that they which are approved may be made manifest. 1 Corinthians Xi 19. Thus our love to Christ and zeal for truth doth appear. God shows who are the living fish, namely, such as swim against the stream, who are the sound sheep, namely, such as feed in the green pastures of the ordinances, who are the doves, namely, such as live in the best air, where the Spirit breathes. God sets a garland of honor upon these are they which came out of great tribulation. Revelation 14. So, these are they that have opposed the errors of the times. These are they that have preserved the purity of their conscience, who have kept their judgment sound and their heart soft. God will have a trophy of honor set upon some of his saints. They shall be renowned for their sincerity, being like the cypress, which keeps its greenness and freshness in the winter season. Number 2. Be not sinfully discontented, for God can make the errors of the church advantageous to truth. Thus the truths of God have come to be more confirmed, as it is in law, one man laying a false title to a piece of land. The true title hath by this means been the more searched into and ratified. Some had never so studied to defend the truth by the Scripture, if others had not endeavored to overthrow it by sophistry. All the mists and fogs of error that have risen out of the bottomless pit have made the glorious sun of truth to shine so much the brighter. Had not Arius and Sabellius broached their errors, the truth of those questions about the Blessed Trinity had never been so discussed and defended by Anthanius, Augustine, and others. Had not the devil brought in so much of his princely darkness, the champions for truth had never run so fast to Scripture to light their lamps. So that God, who hath a wheel within a wheel, overrules these things wisely and turns them to the best. Truth is a heavenly plant that settles by shaking. Number 3. God raiseth the price of his truth the more. The very shreds and filings of truth are venerable. When there is much counterfeit metal abroad, we prize the true gold the more. The pure wine of truth is never more precious than when unsound doctrines are broached and vented. Number 4. Error makes us more thankful to God for the jewel of truth. When you see another infected with the plague, how thankful are you that God hath freed you from the infection? When we see others have the leprosy in the head, how thankful are we to God that he hath not given us over to believe a lie and so be damned? It is a good use that may be made even of the error of the times, when it makes us more humble and thankful, adoring the free grace of God, who hath kept us from drinking of that deadly poison. Number 2. The second branch of the apology that discontent makes is the impiety of the times. I live and converse among the profane. Oh, that I had wings like a dove, for then would I fly away and be at rest. Psalm 6. Answer. It is indeed sad to be mixed with the wicked. David beheld the transgressors and was grieved. Psalm 158. And Lot, who was a bright star in a dark night, was vexed, or, as the word in the original may bear, wearied out with the unclean conversation of the wicked. 2 Peter 2:7. He made the sins of Sodom spears to pierce his own soul. We ought, if there be any spark of divine love in us, to be very sensible of the sins of others, and to have our hearts bleed for them. Yet let us not break forth in murmuring or discontent, knowing that God in his providence hath permitted it, and surely not without some reasons, for, number 1. The Lord makes the wicked a hedge to defend the godly. The wise God often makes those who are wicked and peaceable a means to safeguard his people from those who are wicked and cruel. the king of Babylon kept Jeremiah and gave special order that he should be well looked to and want nothing. Jeremiah XXXIX 11 and 12. God sometimes makes brazen sinners to be brazen walls to defend his people. Number 2. God doth interline and mingle the wicked with the godly, that the godly may be a means to save the wicked. Such is the beauty of holiness, that it hath a magnetical force in it to allure and draw even the wicked. Sometimes God makes a believing husband a means to convert an unbelieving wife. What knowest thou, O wife, whether thou shalt save thy husband? Or how knowest thou, O man, whether thou shalt save thy wife? 1 Corinthians VII 16. The godly living among the wicked, by their prudent advice and pious example, have won them to the embracing of religion. If there were not some godly among the wicked, how, in a probable way, without a miracle, can we imagine that the wicked should be converted? Those who are now shining saints in heaven sometimes served divers lusts. Titus 3:3. Paul, once a persecutor. Augustine, once a Manichee. Luther, once a monk. But by the holy carriage of the godly, they were converted to the faith. Section 10. The tenth apology answered. The next apology that discontent makes is lowness of parts and gifts. I cannot, saith the Christian, discourse with such fluency, nor pray with such elegance as others. Answer. Number 1. Grace is beyond gifts. Thou comparest thy grace with another's gifts. There is a vast difference. Grace without gifts is infinitely better than gifts without grace. In religion, the vitals are best. Gifts are a more extrinsical and common work of the Spirit, which is incident to reprobates. Grace is a more distinguishing work, and is a jewel hung only upon the elect. Hast thou the seed of God, the holy anointing? Be content. Number 1. Thou sayest thou canst not discourse with such fluency as others. Answer. Experiences in religion are beyond notions, and impressions beyond expressions. Judas, no doubt, could make a learned discourse about Christ, but well fared the woman in the gospel that felt virtue coming out of him. Luke VIII 46. A sanctified heart is better than a silver tongue. There is as much difference between gifts and grace as between a tulip painted on the wall and one growing in the garden. Number 2. Thou sayest thou canst not pray with such elegance as others. Answer. Prayer is a matter more of the heart than the head. In prayer, it is not so much fluency prevails as fervency. James 5:16. Nor is God so much taken with the elegance of speech as the efficacy of the Spirit. Humility is better than volubility. Here the mourner is the orator. Sighs and groans are the best rhetoric. Be not discontented, for God doth usually proportion a man's parts to the place where he calls him. Some are set in a higher sphere and function. Their place requires more parts and abilities. But the most inferior member is useful in its place, and shall have a power delegated for the discharge of its peculiar office. Section 11. The 11th apology answered. The next apology is the troubles of the church. Alas, my disquiet and discontent is not so much for myself as the public. The church of God suffers.
This Reformation audio track is a production of Stillwater's Revival Books. SWRB makes thousands of classic Reformation resources available, free and for sale, in audio, video, and printed formats. Our many free resources, as well as our complete mail-order catalog, containing thousands of classic and contemporary Puritan and Reform books, tapes, and videos at great discounts, is on the web at www.swrb.com. We can also be reached by email at swrb@swrb.com, by phone at 780-450-3730, by fax at 780-468-1096, or by mail at 4710-37A Avenue, Edmonton, that's E-D-M-O-N-T-O-N, Alberta, abbreviated capital A, capital B, Canada, T6L3T5. You may also request a free printed catalog. And remember that John Calvin, in defending the Reformation's regulative principle of worship, or what is sometimes called the scriptural law of worship, commenting on the words of God, "which I commanded them not, neither came into my heart," from his commentary on Jeremiah 7:31, writes, "God here cuts off from men every occasion for making evasions, since he condemns by this one phrase, 'I have not commanded them,' whatever the Jews devised. There is then no other argument needed to condemn superstitions than that they are not commanded by God. For when men allow themselves to worship God according to their own fancies, and attend not to his commands, they pervert true religion. And if this principle was adopted by the papists, all those fictitious modes of worship in which they absurdly exercise themselves would fall to the ground. It is indeed a horrible thing for the papists to seek to discharge their duties towards God by performing their own superstitions. There is an immense number of them, as it is well known, and as it manifestly appears. Were they to admit this principle, that we cannot rightly worship God except by obeying his word, they would be delivered from their deep abyss of error. The prophet's words, then, are very important, when he says that God had commanded no such thing, and that it never came to his mind, as though he had said that men assume too much wisdom when they devise what he never required, nay, what he never knew."